Shall we turn in our reading, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. The second epistle of Peter and chapter 1. And we will read the whole of the chapter together. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, or through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped to the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly love, or love of the brethren, and to brotherly kindness, charity, or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the holy month. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, But holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now we do trust the Lord will add His blessing to this, the reading of His holy word. I think I should use my privilege, first of all, to thank the assembly for the privilege of being with you this evening, and in anticipation of that renewed to us in the will of God on Lord's Day. And also to thank the saints that are here and that represent the assemblies in this area for all their kindness and especially their many prayers for us since last it was our privilege to be with you in this way. In those intervening years, there were certain things that we passed through that were totally unexpected, and at a time when we could not pray for ourselves, we were certainly supported by the prayerful exercise of many, if not all, present tonight. We want to acknowledge that from the depth of our hearts in gratitude, first to God, and then to all that sustained us in the fellowship of prayer. So it's a real joy to be with you, and admittedly the time is short, but we would like to use it to the utmost for the glory of God. Now I'm sure that most of us in the meeting tonight are aware that in our New Testament we have been granted 5 second epistles. Now these are significant, as you must know, and I would think have a very important and a very practical bearing upon the times in which we live. The specific ministry of each of these epistles seem to prepare us for the end times. I think if we look at it from that standpoint, we will be able to bring together the main message of each of these 5 second epistles. We will gather from 2 Corinthians that the man of God will be subject to very peculiar and very real times of questioning and of difficulty and of intrusion that would be intent to disturb his work for God. Now we have to apply that in our own lives, in our own individual experiences, for I'm sure there is not one of us tonight but have been the subject of misrepresentation one way or another. And as we read the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, we find him answering in a very positive, in a very Christ-exalting way, those insinuations, those accusations, those things that must have tried his spirit, that were leveled against him as he sought to serve the Lord in the way he did. I wouldn't have time tonight to go through all that, but do look at how the apostle is challenged by being fickle. That is, he does not seem to keep his arrangements nor his promises. And then, of course, you go right through, you'll find there are many incidents that he's obviously recounting that reveal the opposition he experienced personally. Now, go through the second epistles and find that they have a very distinct message. In 2 John, the child of God, the saint of God, or the man of God, whatever you will be faced with doctrinal problems. Not only personal problems, but doctrinal problems. And of course, he's advised not to give credence to anyone that would insinuate upon the essential and vital glory of the Son of God. Now you know that, I'm sure, very, very clearly. Then of course when we come to 2 Timothy, we find that the child of God, the saint of God, will face ecclesiastical problems. And it's very clear that in that second epistle, there are relationships that must be severed. There's a path that must be trodden. There are things that have to be acknowledged if we're going to maintain the testimony God has for us. When we come to 2 Thessalonians, the people of God will face prophetical problems. And mind you, as the days increase, and as our brother said, as they darken, the lamp of prophecy will burn very dimly. And there will be ideas abound that are contrary to the mind and will of God. Now you know that already. And so the second epistle of Thessalonians will adjust even the Thessalonians not to be moved by any kind of communication that they may have received or they may have heard about or from other than what they already know. Now, young Christian, in these days, there are many that will claim to have divine communication and claim all kinds of things relative to that issue. You will be guided, won't you, by the Word of God, that only the Word of God is authoritative. Nothing outside of it, nothing apart from it, can be authoritative when it comes to anything of that nature, as you know. Now, I think that's very practical. When we come to the epistle from which we have read, I think you can see that the child of God or the saint of God will have to face spiritual problems. Spiritual problems. And surely your presence this evening would indicate that you are anxious to make manifest your spirituality in spiritual growth that is established, that is increasing, that is being manifested in your life day by day. Surely, beloved, there is none present satisfied with stunted growth. Surely there is none present tonight is even satisfied with their present development. Is it not an exercise before God, and is not our very presence in a meeting like this indicative of an exercise that our growth, our development is unhindered, unhampered, and increased by the Spirit of God? And so I want you to think of how the apostle deals with this very present and precious subject, spiritual growth. Now, it's a very precious epistle, and if I give time to go through it in detail, we would not get to the exercise of the chapter. But let me just bring a few things together for you that I do trust will be helpful in your understanding and in your reading of these epistles. If you go forward, to chapter 3 for a moment, and just have a look at the last verse, a verse which I'm sure all of you could quote freely. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I love to look at that lovely verse and see that Peter has brought together in a very simple way his two epistles. his two epistles. When you read the first epistle of Peter, you will notice there are 10 mentions of the word grace. Now on Sunday afternoon, don't come to me after the meeting or before the meeting and say, you're not a good counterbender. Well, I know I'm not. But do look at your Bible carefully. When I say grace occurs so many times, you will probably read it and find it doesn't occur that number of times. But as you know, sometimes words are translated differently. So I've taken care of that. The word in the text of Holy Scripture occurs 10 times in the first epistle. That is the word grace. Now, the next word that is important, of course, is the word knowledge. Knowledge. And if you were to read the second epistle carefully, you would come to the simple point that knowledge in several forms, that is of words, and in certain ways, occurs 14 times. So I think that's very important. 14 times. And so I put it this way to you this evening. The apostle is really saying, if you have read my first epistle, grow in grace. Grow in grace. And if you have read my second epistle, grow in knowledge. Grow in knowledge. In other words, bring the message of these two epistles together and prove their vitality in all the practical power of the Word of God in your life. Isn't that what's needed? Isn't that what we're interested in, surely? The practical, personal, real, unmistakable experience of the very word of Scripture in our lives. Well, isn't it lovely to see the apostle bringing this at the conclusion of his two letters. Now, if I were to take the word knowledge, which I want you to do, and find it in each of the three chapters, then that would give me a title, if you will, for each chapter. And I think if I look at the first chapter, I want to see the knowledge, I'm going to call it the knowledge of God, or if you will, the knowledge of Christ, in relation to Christian progress. Christian progress. In chapter 2, I want you to see the word knowledge and the truth of it, the knowledge of Christ and of God, in relation to Christian peril. Christian perils. The dangers that assail us spiritually in this day. Now I'm sure you will recognize the value of that in your reading. And then the third chapter, I want you to bring the word knowledge out of it and see the key, the knowledge of God and of Christ in relation to Christian prospect. And I feel that would just suffice for the epistle at this moment of time. Now, there are other ways in which we could entitle the divisions, but that's simply to give us a push start into the first chapter. Now let us look at this chapter stage by stage. And the first thing I want to do very briefly, but to me something that is very blessed. I want you to look at the first four verses. And I want you to see the resources. After all, if the young Christian is going to grow, or the older Christian, if growth, if spiritual growth is going to be unhindered, then, beloved, as anything that grows, we have to draw
upon divine resources. Divine resources. Now, what I want to make clear is this. That these resources are not the privilege of a select few. These resources are available, thank God, available for you and to you. So let me put another word in. The availing resources of God for spiritual growth. Any tree must draw upon resources for nutrition and development. Any plant. And your spiritual life and my spiritual life must draw upon divine resources. And they're not something, these resources are not something I have to manufacture or create. They're divine. And I want you to see three of them as presented by a very simple word. In each case, the word is in the same form, but not just exactly the same word. Let us look at, please, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look at that word obtain. The word obtain means something that we have received as a result of a gift. Obtained as a gift. Not something we have purchased. Not something we have bought. But something that has been given to us, say like an inheritance, or by a divine, as it is, by a divine gift. Now, what has been given? Like precious faith. I think it's one of the most important things of life, beloved, in divine things, is for saints of God to believe the same thing. The same thing. The faith here is not the faith that we exercise to obtain or to apprehend or even to appropriate salvation. The faith here is the faith comparable to the language of Jude. The faith which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. The apostle is showing that what others believe is what they believe. Notice that. Simon Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them. Now, ask yourself tonight, who are the them? To them that have obtained like precious faith with us. Now, there are two companies. Them and us. But what unites them together is this, that both are the recipients of a faith, of the faith, and of course, as a divine gift. Now, I would think that would help any young Christian to know that what you believe and what I believe must be found within the compass of this divine impartation. This divine gift. Nothing more essential and certainly resourceful for spiritual growth than to have that settled. Now get that in your mind. If we were dependent upon the things that I've mentioned earlier, then of course you would find there would be really no spiritual growth. Because the resources are not divine. But here is something that is absolutely divine. A gift of the faith obtained as a gift from God, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. I may tell you this, and I'm sure you have already established the fact, that this is a passage that is establishing the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus. Because it's not really two persons, although it seems that in the passage, but really it's the Savior, who is called here the God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jehovah Witness will tell you, and it's not advisable even to discuss it with them, but they will tell you there is not a place in the New Testament where the Lord Jesus is called the God. Well, here's a place where he is. There's a place where it is. If you saw this verse in the text of Holy Scripture, you would have absolutely no jubilee in your mind. And so this is vital. Here is the resource that's going to produce spiritual growth. We have obtained a life precious day. The next thing that I want you to notice is in verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Here's another gift. Not only has he given us a like precious faith, but he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, I think that's a vital resource. You see, if you had to get down in your bedside at night and say, Lord, give me this and give me that, that will enable me to grow, it would be difficult. Because you might say, well, I don't have this and I don't have that, therefore, you see, you just have to accept me as I am. But, beloved, when you read this verse and see that you have been given as a divine gift all that pertains to life and godliness, then there's no excuse. We should be able to draw on those resources. And as we draw upon those resources, we will grow. And the growth will be manifest. And the growth will develop. I'm telling you, these are answers to present day problems. Won't people tell us you have to pray for this, and you have to pray for that, and you have to have the Spirit, and you have to have the second blessing, or whatever order it is? And you see, until you get this, there will not be this, and there will not be that. Here's a verse that contradicts the whole system. We have been given, as a divine gift, all things that pertains to life, spiritual life, and godliness. You have it. You have it as a divine gift. It's drawing upon those resources that is going to bring about the fullness you desire. Now, dear child of God, let us get those things into our heart tonight. We have been given a life precious faith. We have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Think of the generous endowments of God, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. What else has he given? He has given us, notice please, whereby are given us, verse 4, unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these, by these, you might become partakers of the divine nature. He has given us exceeding great and precious promises. What a gift. What a gift. And you know, I take the line here that Peter is thinking exclusively, you'll pardon me saying this, of New Testament promises. He calls them great and exceeding great and precious promises. That through thee, that it's through the reliance upon these, through the exercise of our souls upon them, we might become experimentally partakers of the divine nature. This isn't the new birth. That's already by another process. That's what he has dealt with in the first epistle, in chapter 1, as you know. But here is something, beloved, that brings all that has been brought about by the Spirit of God and regeneration into a practical realization of being a partaker of the divine nature. What growth? What development? Now, can you put these three things together? I hope you can. And I want you to get your feet on them, if that's the way I should say it. I want you to see them as the nutriment. I want you to see them as the vital ingredients that as you draw upon them, your life will pulsate the spiritual growth for God. I want you to get that. I want the young Christian particularly to be shed from all the other things that are current in literature, charismatic concepts, holiness movement, all that kind of thing. Just you look at those four verses and see that by the grace of God, you've become a recipient of a threefold gift from Christ, from God. And if you draw upon that, you will find the next part will do its work. What is that? Well, says the apostle in verse 5, notice, yea, and for this, or beside this, that is, alongside now what God has given in unrestrained fullness, he said, I want you to give diligence. That's a lovely word. He's using it freely in this epistle. I want you, he said, to make sure that in no way you miss this point. What to do? To add to your faith. Now, I think this is very important. If in verses 1 to 4, we have resources. In verse 5, let me explain this very carefully. In verse 5 to verse 7, we have requirements. Requirements. And these requirements, beloved, go out to every soul in the meeting from the front to the back on both sides. Add. I think it's wonderful to think that God has just given a simple addition to attend. Our spiritual arithmetic is not very advanced. Just addition. Isn't that nice? You see, if you look at verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied. That's what God does. He's more advanced in the mathematics of the book. He multiplies. He leaves the addition to you and me. I tell you, we're good at subtraction, aren't we? Aren't we? And very sadly, brethren, we're good at division. I hope we're just as good at simple addition. Addition. That's what he's interested in. Give diligence. Apply all your spiritual resources to what? Addition. Now, that's not very demanding. Or maybe it is. Maybe it's more than we realize. But isn't it clear? Isn't it simple for you tonight? Addition. Bring in. Add to your faith. Now, all of you have that. All of you have that by a divine gift. What you have. Well, says someone, you better explain it. I can explain it, if you allow me to say so. What is it? Well, if I were to ask you a personal question, I hope you can answer me.
If I were to ask you a personal question, I hope you can answer me. Why do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Now, don't tell me my Sunday school teacher told. I know he did. I hope you're not depending on that. Mind you, what he told you is true. Or you say, well, I heard it ministered. That's true. I'm sure you did. But who wrote the epistle? I didn't tell you, you know already. We'll ask him. Peter, when you stood one day before the Savior, and he asked you, whom do men say that I am? What did you say? Well, I'll tell you what I said. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What more do you want? I want more than that, Peter. What do you want now? What did the Lord say to you? Flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That's faithful. That's what's here. You see, this is the light of God in your soul. Got it? Flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You got that? Now listen, if you haven't got that, you'll never be able to add. Get it settled now. Wasn't it a great night that came to us in the power of the Spirit of God? Wasn't it? Wasn't it a great moment? Our hearts opened to the truth as revealed from the Father in heaven that this blessed person is the Son of God. If you haven't got that, you can't go any further. Needn't try. That's not in tonight. There cannot be growth. There's no point in adding. You have nothing to add to. Here's the basis. Now, beloved, I trust everyone in the meeting tonight has it. I know your Sunday school teacher taught you he was the Son of God and was right. I know that you've heard it ministered lightly from this very platform. It is all true. But beloved, you have to come to this, that what is here is the revelation of God's Son by the Father to your heart, personally, in reality. And to me, that's what's here. Now says the apostle, I want you to add to that virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, love of the brethren, and love. Here is the adding requirement for spiritual growth. You have to do this. What God has given, can't you see the process? God has given us all things necessary for our development. I've told you that in the first four verses, or the apostle, the Spirit of God has put it there for us. Now, having got that, having moved into that, then the apostle says from verse 5 to 7, I want you to bring these things in, and bring them in, and you know the action, as we would be told, is a once and for all action. Just the same as those gifts obtained, given, made as given to us, those words are in a form that denote that God has given once and for all and will never take them from us. Now, having said that, the apostle is establishing that if spiritual growth is going to be maintained and developed and increased and manifested,
then you and I have to have this adding requirement. Bring into your faith virtue. Virtue is courage. And if I had opportunity, what I would do is this. I would go back as I've done already with the first word faith, and each time I would go back to Peter's personal experience. You do that, won't you? And if you think of courage, go to John 18. See him standing before a damsel. See him confessing in a way that would cause our souls to shudder tonight. And he says, I know not the man. I know not the man. What did he need? What he needed at that moment of time is what we need every moment of time. Courage. To maintain our confession of the one who has been revealed to us. Isn't it tremendous that if I'm in Matthew 16 with the word faith, I'm in John 18 with Peter lacking courage. Lacking it. The thing that he should have brought in, he didn't. And you know the disaster that ensued. And beloved, if you're in the workshop, if you're in the college, no matter where you are, you must bring in this vital ingredient into your life and keep it there. Never let it fail you. Never fail it. A courage, a virtue that is possessed in your soul by the Spirit of God, that at any given moment, it will operate. Operate. And any soul that's actuated by the Spirit of the New Testament will know the vital nature of that when it comes to testimony, when it comes to truth, when it comes to testing. Anyone knows that? And to your courage or virtue, knowledge. That's the key word in this epistle, I've told you. Beloved, I want you, Stu, to realize that this is what we need in relation to our blessed Lord. Peter, how did you get on? Oh, I'll never forget. When I was on the Holy Mount, to which you refer to here later on, there I was speaking about the Lord Jesus and saying how good it was to be here. What happened, Peter? You know what I did? I had the temerity to put him on the same level as men. One for thee. Oh, I put him first. One for Moses and one for Elias. But there's where I made the mistake. Before he could get another word out, the Father in heaven interrupted him. He addresses Peter, I'm sure, in the directness of Matthew 17 this time. This is my beloved son. Psalm 2. In whom I am well pleased, Isaiah 42. Hear ye him, Deuteronomy 18. What is God the Father doing, beloved? What he would do with me? What he would do with you? He's lifting the whole gamut of divine revelation. And he's placing it before Peter. Peter, you grow in knowledge. When you speak about my son, at any given time, you make sure you make him distinct above all, beyond all. And beloved, when you think of how men speak of the Lord today, you think of the language in current modern day translation. You think of how it is all attacking the glory, the essential glory of the Son of God. And you think of the need to bring in knowledge. That is, knowledge that is of God. And oh, beloved, when we speak of Christ, when we speak of the Lord Jesus, whether to men or to his God, let us never, never place him in a compromising position, as did Peter on that occasion, and was corrected by the Father. Oh, says Peter, bring it in. Bring it in. Come to your Bible. Come to the revealed Word of God. And allow your soul to absorb the fullness of divine revelation in relation to that person. You see what I did? This is my beloved Son, is a selection from the Psalms. In whom I am well pleased, a selection from the prophets. Hear ye him is a selection from the law. The law, the Psalms, and the prophets. The whole of divine revelation as far as Peter was concerned at that moment of time. And beloved, there's a book. There's a book. And from that book, the volume of divine revelation, is from that book you increase in the knowledge of the Son of God. And you bring that into your life. Bring it in. Allow it to become a constituent part of your growth. It's the requirement. Now, I'd love to go through them because they're all very precious. But could I just ask you to do it? Give you the passage. Well, temperance is John 18 again when Peter smites that man. And I believe he intended to cut his head off, didn't you? And somehow he missed it. He just cut the ear off. He needed control. Hadn't got it then. He says, bring it in here. Patience. John chapter 21. I go fishing. Couldn't wait on the Savior. What's the discovery? Nothing. Have you caught? Bring the fish with you. Nothing. It was night. They had nothing. And their answer is no. The fruit of impatience. The fruit of impatience. Peter says, you bring it in. Right. Then, patience, godliness. Godliness is simply agreeing with God, you know. And when you get the Word of God written and read to you, all you have to do to be godly is to agree with it. Peter said, the Savior gave me a revelation one day. Matthew 16 again. And he spoke about his death. And I said, Lord, be it far from me. Could you ponder that as you sit down there tonight? Could you? What's this man going to say? If I asked him, if he was on this platform tonight before you, saint of God, what would Peter say on that point? I tell you with touched heart, he would say, brethren, I'm glad, eternally glad, the Lord did not agree with me. Wouldn't it? You see how he has got over that difficulty in these two epistles? See how he has recovered from that awful suggestion he made? Look at his presentation of the death of Christ. Marvelous, isn't it? He brought it in. And then godliness and to your godliness and love of the brethren. Luke 22. A reasoning among them who should be the greatest. Peter says, I was involved. And then love. John 21. You know, beloved, where I take comfort? I think if Peter was on the platform tonight, he would say, now, you can see, brethren, you can see that I miss a lot of these. I did. But I remember
the day the Lord looked at me and he said, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And I just turned to him and said, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Mind you, brethren, I think we all could take that place in that measure. We haven't lived up to much, have we? And you know, we have failed in most of these issues. But I think if we're really before the Lord tonight, I think we could truthfully say that while we have failed to bring in these things that would be necessary to spiritual growth, the Lord knows we'll love it. But what he wants and what is necessary, what is vital to spiritual growth, is the bringing in of these requirements. Now, verses 8 to 9, please. The abiding result. The abiding result of spiritual growth. And, says the apostle, "For if these things..." Now get that little expression. These things. What things? The things we've been speaking about. These things. If these things be in you. Now it doesn't say there are in you. See? The subjunctive here. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think we've got that, haven't we? The abiding result of bringing in these things is we will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that is very, very important, beloved, and I do trust you will get that in your soul. Now, verse 9. "But he that lacketh these things..." You see, the possible result of bringing them in is we'll not be barren nor unfruitful. But if these things are not in, same thing. If we lack these things, then says the apostle, that man is blind. Blind. Seeing only what is near. See, he's only living for the moment. He's not living with the future in mind. He's only living for the immediate present. He's blind. And he cannot see afar off. What does he do? It says here very distinctly, "And hath forgotten that he was purged, cleansed from his old sin." My brethren, that's solemn. So you have the positive, put in a negative way, of course, in verse 8. And then you have the negative, if they do not be. These things, if they're there, we will not be barren and unfruitful. In other words, there will be fruitfulness. There will be fruitfulness. But if they're not there, then there's going to be blindness. Blindness. And there's going to be spiritual uncleanness. Is that describing it? What a son in it. Now, verse 10 to 11. The abounding reward. The abounding reward. Verse number 10. "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things," third time, "if these things be in you," number one, "if these things are lacking," number two, but third time, "if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." That good? Never stumble. Man, I tell you, we need that. But what will there be? There will be ministered unto us an abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't say into heaven. Notice that. I'm always indebted to my beloved late brother Sidney. So many things he taught us. And I can hear him say, as he did many a time, it's not anything I have done that's taken me into heaven. And keep that in mind in this verse, beloved. It's not an abundant entrance into heaven. No, no. We're going there through the blood of Christ, as he was wont to tell us, and we all agree. But beloved, it's the kingdom. It's not going into heaven, it's coming out of heaven. It's not my faithfulness, said our brother, that's taking me into heaven. But when you see me coming out, he used to say, then you'll know how faithful I was. And beloved, that's what's here. The result is, first of all, temporal. Ye shall not fall. But then the other result, or the other reward, is what? An abundant entrance ministered into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's good. Now, we must close. Verse number 12 to verse 15. As if the apostle is not satisfied with his exhortation, listen to what he says now. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of what? These things. Well, he's back to it again. Here is the accompanying reminder of these things. He said, if I overlook to remind you, I would be negligent of my duty. And I don't want to be negligent, he said. I cannot afford to be negligent. And so he said, I would not be negligent because I must put you in remembrance of these things. I want you to remember, young Christian, remember it, never forget that these things must be brought in. That's the fourth time he's used the expression, these things. Though you know them. Oh, I know you know them. I'm not telling you anything new. I haven't told you anything new tonight, I'm perfectly sure. It's just a simple rehearsing of things we know. So the apostle said, but I want to put you in remembrance, even though you know them, that you may be established in present truth. Now notice that very much. His readiness to remind them, verse 12. And then his rights to remind them. He said, I think that as long as I'm in this tabernacle, it is my responsibility to put you in remembrance. And what's his reason? His reason is, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, and I may not have another opportunity. And so the apostle is right down to earth, isn't it? In this great ministry of these things. He said, that you may be able, after my decease, to have or to call these things. The fifth time, these things to remember. Now, five times, beloved, from our passage, these things, verse 12, these things, verse 13, these things, and verse number 15, these things. What things? Those things we have enumerated that you have to ask. Is that simple? I think it is. Now, just give me a few moments. Verse 16 to verse 21. I want you to look at these verses very quickly and yet very simply. And I'm suggesting to you that they present what I'm going to call the assuring reasons for spiritual growth. The assuring reasons. Well, one great reason is this, says the apostle. You will know when I gave you the truth when I preached to you, he said, that we were not following cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you get your feet on that tonight? That you're in an atmosphere, you're in a place, and you've been brought into a spiritual heritage. That is based irrevocably upon the revealed mind and will of God. What a privilege. Outside in the dark tonight, men do not know anything about it. Here we are. We have not followed cunningly devised tables. I wouldn't contribute an inch, an item to our spiritual growth. When we have been made conscious of the coming and power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in glory, we know it's based on divine revelation in all its fullness and in all its blessedness. Oh, get that in your soul, young Christian. The college will deny it. The university will disturb it. Men will seek to rend it in pieces. But here you are tonight. Absolutely convinced. You're in the good of divine revelation. And you have not followed cunningly devised. He said, you know the evidence, don't you? I stood one day in the Holy Mount. I saw him in glory. I heard the voice from heaven. What better than that? Of course, the meeting was just started. Get back to that. Wouldn't it be great? Just to recapture where Peter is now. I was there, he said. I saw him in the Holy Mount. I saw the portrayal of the glory is to come. There he was in all his majesty transformed before my very eyes. And the atmosphere of which I saw him receive glory and honor from the Father. Tremendous, isn't it? Now I'm not going to minimize that. Have you listened carefully now? Peter said that was my experience. I was there. You know I was there. And you know how assuring that must be to you in relation to what I've just said. I'm assuming now I'm talking Peter's language to the saints and I'm talking to you at the same time. Is that enough? That's tremendous experience. What more? I say, brethren, tonight, what more could I want? And to be on that mount, and to see it, and to come and tell you, as Peter's doing now. What are you going to say now? He says, and we have a far more sure word of prophecy. That experience was tremendous. And that experience I could not deny, and neither could you deny. But what I want to tell you is this. When it comes to where we stand in this tremendous position, we have for our faith a far more sure word of prophecy than just my experience. Now, beloved, you see the standard? It's not my experience. It's not my brother's experience, not my brethren's experience. All that experience is very precious. And out of that experience, they will say so much. But when that experience is all said and done, what is the ground? What is the ground of their authority? A far more sure word of prophecy. That's what we have, beloved. That's what we have. And there's not a charismatic in the world believes that. You get it. There's not one of them believe in the completeness of that word of prophecy. Not one of them. Because if they did, they would cease to be what they are. I want you to believe. I want you to get onto your feet tonight with, I was going to say with both hands, and then you'll know a marriage because I'm all mixed up, but you've got the issue, haven't you? He says, you do well to take heed to it.
as in a dark place where there's no light. You ever been in the dark? Been in a murky place? What do you need? You need light. Not a flickering candle. That's going to be blown out by the wind. A lamp! A shining lamp! A radiant lamp! That's not going to be blown out by the wind of darkness. What'll it do? It'll mark your feet. It'll mark your path. For he said, I want to tell you, prophecy didn't come just by Isaiah scratching his head one beautiful summer's morning and saying, I'm going to write a book. Not by John waking up one morning and saying, wherever, I'm going to write the gospel. Oh no, friend. No. But that came by men that were born along by the Spirit of God. That heart came. God used those men. But it wasn't those men that initiated it. The Lord Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken by Daniel, through Daniel. He was only the vessel that conveyed the divine revelation. Beloved, that's our book. That's what we have. And because we have that, thank God, we can progress in divine things. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and Father, we bow before Thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Thank Thee tonight for Thy good word. How blessed it is to our souls. How encouraging. How stimulating. We pray, Lord, that it may just reach every heart tonight, and especially the young in Christ that are affected, no doubt, by the many appealing voices, and yet they're only distracting sounds. We pray that every heart tonight will be focused upon the ground of our faith, that tremendous gift Thou hast given us, which we have considered tonight. Everything that is conducive to our spiritual growth, blessed God, Thou hast given. Now we pray for grace to us, just to bring in these things, that we might know development in Thy things. Grant us this blessing. Help us to this end. Bless Thy waiting people. Take them to their homes in the good of Thy word and blessing. In our Savior's precious name. Amen. Now let me get to the door, please. Just two verses of 4:24. Verses 1 and 6. Make this poor self grow less and less. Be Thou my life and aim, O make me daily, through Thy grace more meet to bear Thy name. Verse 1 and 6 of 4:24, and let us rise, remain seated to sing.